This morning we come to the last chapter of the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 27, and our New Testament complementary passage will be Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So if you would, please open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 27. In honor of God's word, please stand. Leviticus chapter 27, beginning in verse 1, hear God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, if anyone makes a special vow to the Lord involving the valuation of persons, then the valuation of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If the person is a female, the valuation shall be 30 shekels. If the person is from 5 years old up to 20 years old, the valuation shall be for a male 20 shekels and for a female 10 shekels. If the person is from a month old up to 5 years old, the valuation shall be for a male 5 shekels of silver, and for a female the valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if the person is 60 years old or over, then the valuation for a male shall be 15 shekels and for a female 10 shekels. And if someone is too poor to pay the valuation, then he shall be made to stand before the priest, and the priest shall value him. The priest shall value him according to what the vower can afford. If the vow is an animal that may be offered as an offering to the Lord, all of it that he gives to the Lord is holy. He shall not exchange it or make a substitute for it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he does, in fact, substitute one animal for another, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. And if it is any unclean animal that may not be offered as an offering to the Lord, then he shall stand the animal before the priest. And the priest shall value it as either good or bad. As the priest values it, it shall be. But if he wishes to redeem it, he shall add a fifth to the valuation. When a man dedicates his house as a holy gift to the Lord, the priest shall value it as either good or bad. As the priest values it, so it shall stand. And if the donor wishes to redeem his house, he shall add a fifth to its valuation price, and it shall be his. If a man dedicates to the Lord part of the land that is in his possession, then the valuation shall be in proportion to its seed. A homer of barley seed shall be valued as 50 shekels of silver. If he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee, the valuation shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall calculate the price according to the years that remain until the year of Jubilee, and a deduction shall be made from the valuation. And if he who dedicates the field wishes to redeem it, then he shall add a fifth to its valuation price, and it shall remain his. But if he does not wish to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be a holy gift to the Lord, like a field that has been devoted. The priest shall be in possession of it. If he dedicates to the Lord a field that he has bought, which is not a part of his possession, then the priest shall calculate the amount of the valuation for it up to the year of Jubilee. And the man shall give the valuation on that day as a holy gift to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to whom the land belongs as a possession. Every valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. 20 gerahs shall make a shekel. But a firstborn of animals, which as firstborn belongs to the Lord, no man may dedicate, whether ox or sheep. It is the Lord's. And if it is an unclean animal, then he shall buy it back at the valuation and add a fifth to it. Or if it is not redeemed, it shall be sold at the valuation. But no devoted thing that a man devotes to the Lord of anything that he has, whether man or beast or of his inherited field, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy to the Lord. No one devoted who is to be devoted for destruction for mankind shall be ransomed. He shall be surely put to death. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good or bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. Thus far in the reading of God's word, turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and continuing in the reading of God's word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Thus far in the reading of God's word, let us pray. Father, as we have read, we now come and say, speak, for your servants here. Speak by your Holy Spirit in this word to bring us alive to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If I were writing a book and I wanted it to be a gripping story, a great story of rivers turning into blood, of fire coming down from heaven, of massive armies getting wiped out by a word, of God bringing people into a mountain that is smoking and thundering and flames, and his voice speaking and the people seeing the power of God, I probably would not end my book with chapter 27. Chapter 27 looks like some weird accountant got into the midst of this story and gave a whole lot of really random rules for women and men and animals and houses and priests and shekels and all this stuff. But if we look at it another way, if we look at it from a different perspective, then you'll see that chapter 27 makes absolutely perfect sense. It fits at the end of the book of Leviticus. Because if you have been seeing what Leviticus is, what Exodus is, what this entire Sinai covenant is, that begins in Exodus chapter 17, continues on through Numbers chapter 9, that this entire period camped at the foot of Sinai, if you see what this is, if you see what God is doing here, making a way to come home, giving those promises of Eden, I will walk with you and be your God. My soul shall not abhor you, but rather I bore you unto myself on wings of eagles. I broke the yoke from your neck so that you could stand erect, that you could walk as a human being again. No longer broken under the power of sin. No longer carrying around all that baggage. No longer carrying that burden on your back. I have given you freedom. I have given you life. I have given you protection. I have given you my very presence. What do you think your response would be? What shall I render unto the Lord for the benefits he has given me? What shall I give back? How can I show my love for God? How can I show how thankful I am? How can I show that I realize that an undeserving sinner has received his mercy and love and grace. What can I do? We have chapter 27. We have chapter 27. This is not part of the requirements for the sacrificial system. This is if someone comes and says, what God has done for me overwhelms me. What God has done in my life overwhelms me. What can I do? Then we have this entire chapter given for how God will receive the gift of the person, will receive the gift of his possessions, will receive the gift of property. Anything that falls under the entire umbrella of things that I own, any of that, I can give to God. I can say to him, this belongs to you. But there are three principles in this chapter that I want to highlight. Three principles that draw chapter 27 together. The first is that our dedication to God, our devotion to God, is first very, very personal. It's very personal. Secondly, it is complete. Complete dedication, complete devotion to God. And thirdly, that it must be a response to what God has done for us. It's critical. It's the difference between worship and idolatry, is whether one is a response versus an attempt to manipulate. And God demands that all that we give to him must be a response of the heart for what he has done for us. So let's look first at this very personal connection here, the personal relationship of thanksgiving to God. And you'll notice in the first eight verses something that is unusual. And that is with the valuation of people. It's broken down by age. Now, why is this unusual? It's unusual because we're talking about money. So would not a king have a greater valuation than a shepherd? Would not the merchant trader who's got a beautiful spread out mansion need to bring more than the 50 shekels that the plowman who's doing the best he can off the field he's got, he's also bringing 50 shekels. And there's a principle there that does run throughout the scripture. Again, all of this that we're seeing in Exodus, all this that we're seeing in Leviticus, are these themes that unite the entire scripture together. But the theme is this: God is no respecter of persons. The one to whom he has blessed with resources financially, and the one that he has not blessed with those same resources, stand equal in his sight. Because the only question, is, are you a sinner saved by grace, or are you a sinner in need of grace? It's a binary choice. That's it. That is the only question that can be asked. Are you a sinner saved by grace? Or are you a sinner who needs to be saved by grace? And if you're a sinner saved by grace, then you stand at the same level as every other sinner saved by grace. And God's call in terms of this response of voluntary thanksgiving, his call is to say, both of you have received equal grace. The other thing I want you to notice from this entire passage is that all of this is voluntary. The child of Israel, the people of Israel, could have lived faithfully before God and never stepped foot practically into chapter 27. If a person desires. If someone wants to give above and beyond. If someone wants all these feasts, all the tithes, everything that's been happening already up to this point, the person now is saying, yes, but God, that's nothing. That's nothing what I'm giving to you. I want to give more. It's voluntary. And I think the principle behind this is something that I try to communicate regularly. It's a very simple principle. The difference between you coming out of worship and saying, I have seen the Lord, I have heard His voice, I have been moved by His Spirit, I am going forth from this place strengthened. I am going forth from this place well fed. I am going forth from this place ready and recommitted. The difference between you and the person who simply looks at their watch and goes, finally it's over, has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with my ability. The difference is 100% this. Do you lean in? Do you lean in? Do you lean into your faith? Do you lean into the Word? Do you lean into worship? Do you lean into God's people? Do you lean into those times of fellowship? Do you lean into the opportunities that God provide you with in His Word and prayer? Do you lean in? And if you don't, then stop yapping about how boring it is. Stop yapping about how you're not fed. Certainly stop yapping about how you're not getting your worship on. I am uninterested. Because the bottom line here is the exact same word is going out. The exact same word is being read, and the response from one person to another is night and day. Beloved, that ought to scare us. It ought to scare us. That the Word of God, which does not return to Him void, the Word of God could go forth and fall on ears that are stopped up, a heart that is stony. The Word of God can also go forth, that exact same Word can go forth and bring fruit, sink deep into rich soil, and bear fruit a hundredfold, a thousandfold. And the difference, beloved, is how you and I lean in. How you and I seize. I don't know what other words to use. I could just go down the list of all the different things. Just do it. Lean in. Try hard. Whatever. You know, not try harder, but God gives to you his people, his church, his word. He gives to you his means of grace. He gives to you all of these things, and all he says is seize it. And so in Leviticus chapter 27, for all of that weird language, you got to give us one thing. These people are leaning in. You may have thought shekels and 10 and 20. These people are leaning in. These people are saying, God has done so much for me that I'm not content with the feasts. I'm not content with the month of the year that I set aside. I'm not content with the year of Jubilee. I'm not content with simply giving to God what he requires of me. I must give more. I must show more. This is someone who is leaning in. It's a very personal response. The second thing that I want you to note from this is that God demands a complete dedication. It's a personal dedication. Also, it's a complete dedication. And you saw that in verses 9 and following about if you dedicate this one animal, you can't substitute it and give it another animal, and there's no halfway measures. If you dedicate this animal and then change your mind and say, no, this animal, then God says, okay, both. You can't do any exchanging back and forth. We're not playing any games here. No equivocation. No public show. But simply, my house belongs to you, God. My land belongs to you, God. My sheep. Whatever. And you saw, God's very explicit. He's not talking about the firstborn lamb. That already belongs to him. He's not talking about you making some big deal about giving to God what is already his. He says, no, this is for when you want to do more. And when you want to do more, there cannot be any equivocation, any show. If you have read your Bible for any length of time, then you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira cook up this grand idea that they are going to sell a piece of land and they're going to bring the proceeds of that land to the church. But they're only going to bring half of it. And they're going to tell the church, we sold this land for $10,000, let's say, when in fact they sold the land for $20,000. And so they're bringing this $10,000 gift to the church, and it's going to be well received and such a help to the church. You know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, right? Do you realize they were living out Leviticus 27? This was what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. They were Jewish believers. They had grown up under this system. They knew backwards and forwards all of the Old Testament, and they had practiced this act that it's found in Leviticus chapter 27 of selling a piece of property, giving the proceeds to God in order to say how thankful that they were for God's provision to them in Jesus Christ. And what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They get very publicly killed. God strikes them down. Then he strikes them down immediately, visibly, right in front of the people. How seriously does God take your dedication? How seriously does he take what that proclaims about your thankfulness to Him. What that proclaims about Him. You see, if God had not slaughtered Ananias and Sapphira for lying to Him, then we would have had for all church history an example of Leviticus chapter 27 being adulterated. An example of the commands of Leviticus chapter 27 being overlooked. And we would have had a message to the church forever after that God doesn't take it that seriously. God doesn't take holiness that seriously. Under grace, you can do what you like. But in fact, this command, if you're going to volunteer, if you're going to voluntarily give more to God, it's got to be all of it. And the principle behind that, the principle underlying all of that, is simply that of sincerity. Simply that of a whole heart. With my whole heart, I offer myself to God. Willingly and freely and sincerely, I give myself to you. That's what Paul says in Romans 12, isn't it? That you and I should be living Leviticus 27. You and I should be living out Leviticus 27 in every arena of our life. My entire self, my entertainment, my rest, my work, my hobbies, my interests, the things that I pursue, all of those things are part of my testimony of what God has done for me. And beloved, if your hobbies and your recreations and your interests have zero to do with what God has done for you, that's a problem. And I'm not saying your hobbies and recreations and interests, if you play basketball, don't play Christian basketball. If you play football, don't play Christian football. But don't get out there on the basketball court and throw an elbow into a guy's nose and tell him a few four-letter words as you're clocking him out. There's a way in which our lives reflect what God has done. And a way in which our obedience and our response is joyful and good before God. And that brings me to the third and final component of this that I want to consider, and that is this entire chapter and all of these regulations in this entire chapter, all of this is a response. You got to take everything we've been seeing from Exodus chapter 18 up to this point. God has delivered the people out of slavery. He's delivered them out of Egypt. He's brought them to His holy mountain. He has appeared on that mountain. He has given to them His law, the way in which they are to walk in holiness before Him. He has given to them the entire tabernacle. All of these things that we've been looking at over the past months of the ways in which the tabernacle demonstrates God's coming to earth and recreating Eden and being at peace with Him and having security with Him. Not only that, while these people have been camped at the feet of Mount Sinai, every single morning He's been giving them manna. He's been literally handing them their food every single day. So, of course, this is a response. Beloved, if I could cling, or if I could pull one thing out of my own heart and out of yours, if I could just pull one nasty little root out of my own heart and yours, It would be this idea that God owes me because. I mean, I have been tithing faithfully for 20 years. Why did I lose my job? God owes me better. I tithed. I've walked with Him faithfully. Why do I have this disease? Why does someone in my family? Why? The danger behind that question is that we start telling ourselves the lie. Well, I was kind of here, and God pulled me up to here, but I'm experiencing some of this stuff here, so I don't feel like God has pulled me up that much. Maybe He's not real. Maybe He's not good. But let's go back to the new birth. You remember that scene? That scene of the leper being healed? That scene where the leper stands outside the camp waiting for the priest? The priest finally comes and says, 7 days, sit outside your tent, but you can't go in. And if there's still no sign of leprosy after that 7 day period, then you shave yourself from head to toe, all the hair off, you wash yourself completely, and you enter back into the fellowship, the new birth. How did Nicodemus not see it? How did Nicodemus not see? And the reason he didn't see was because all of that imagery depends on you being the leper. If you see yourself spiritually as a leper, unclean, set apart, don't touch me, don't look at me, this is filthy, then, beloved, when you hear God's word say, you are clean, you are washed, you are raised, you are purchased, you are my beloved. When you hear God say those words to you, how can you do anything other than respond and say, all that I have is yours? Micah understands this. Micah understands it well. And in chapter 6, Micah says, what God has done for me, everything God has showered upon me, everything God has given to me, what shall I render to Him for all His benefits? You know the rest of the story. He's shown you. He's shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The response of love, dedication, and commitment to what God has given, to what God has bestowed. That leper didn't earn any of his healing. He most certainly did not earn his way back into the camp. The leper was cleansed. And in response to the cleansed leper, you and I rejoice. You and I give ourselves. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable, perfect. Beloved, this is the response. This is the genuine response. Jonathan Edwards famously wrote an entire book on spiritual assessment. How is it that you and I can know that we are believers? How is it that you and I can know that we are giving a faithful testimony? And he boils it down. It's a book. By the time you get halfway through the book, you'll be convinced that you're not a Christian. Because all of the things that he says that we look to, faithfulness and even love for God's word, all of these things, he says, these are not infallible testimonies. But what is merely that fruit. That love and joy and peace, that patience and gentleness that you see God working in you, that you see God bringing out in you. Now, you and I often don't see it like we want. But, beloved, he who has begun a good work in you will see it through. He will continue that work. He will build that faith. Beloved, our thanksgiving to God, our life before God, is a personal commitment. It's a complete commitment. You can't hold anything back. And it must be a response. It must be a response that comes from a heart that sees how much God has done for you. And that's one of the reasons that this table is set before us. Because if you are sitting in your chair right now, and I say, what has God done for you? And you say, yeah, I'm having a hard time. Can't come up with a big long list right now. Then may I suggest that if you begin here, you'll be okay. If you begin your list of thanksgiving, if you begin your list Jesus was broken. The beloved Son of God. That one who looked in kindness and mercy on all. That one who healed. That one who brought light and life. He was broken. And he was broken, torn apart, killed, slayed, violently taken. Not by those people over there. He was broken, slain, killed, violently taken because of me. Because of my sin. Because you cannot stand before God apart from Jesus Christ. But in him now you can. And the only difference is his body broken for you. Raised from the dead, ascended and seated at God's right hand, ruling and reigning and destroying all his enemies, the last being death. And you and I proclaiming that this is our narrative, this is our story, we are in this. That's a place to start with some thanksgiving. That's a place to start. Beloved, it'll all come natural after that. But when you start here, where Paul says, I give to you what the Lord said. On the night our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And said this, broken bread is my body for you. As often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He is not a memory. He is not a teacher. He is not an ethic. He is a king. And he's a king who is coming again. And as surely as he was seen on this earth 2,000 years ago, he will be seen again. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. And beloved, you and I now at the table can come and confess that he is God to the glory of the Father. Let us pray. Father, as we see these ancient pictures of a thankful people dedicating themselves to you, you give to us the simpler but more powerful pictures of bread and wine. Lord, take our lives. Take our lives and let them be a sweet-smelling aroma. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.